Today the Bible reading is found in Titus chapter 2, and we're reading verses 1 to 10, and that's found on page 833 if you have a church Bible. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive.
Thanks for that. Totally screwed up with the musos. Sorry. As Stu said before, my name's Hank. I'm part of the Brugham clan. I say clan because there's about 9 of us and we're a bit hard to miss. But it gets to be my pleasure today to bring you God's Word. This is the third week in our series in Titus, The Good Life, which is, been a series based around The Good Life, 2020. But we've heard in previous weeks that Titus is a letter from Paul to Titus. We've heard in the first week from Cameron, who talked from Titus 1, 1 to 9. And what we were looking for was godly leaders, godly leadership that are chosen to ensure the healthy growth of those around us and within a church. And then from the rest of Titus 1, in the week just gone, we had Youngie point out what leadership doesn't look like. We actually saw what people were following was laws instead of believing the truth. And it isn't laws that lead to godliness, it's actually the truth that leads us there. We saw that true godliness comes through grace. And as we look at today's passage, we are going to have a look at where godliness leads to. But before I dig in, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can meet here today, having the opportunity to look at your word. We thank you for that, not only because it grows and sustains us, but it allows us to know who you are and have an intimate relationship with you. May you guide my words so that others may see the glorious things you have written and the glious life you have called us to. We pray this in your name. Amen. I don't know about you, but whenever I go somewhere or head out, I get faced with two routes. Each route leads to its own destination. One of these is usually positive and the other is the polar opposite. And it might even go nowhere. But lately, despite my best intentions, I've had to change how I travel. Just the other week, I was in a car, we were on a road trip. We were on our way from Sydney to Geelong, and we got faced with two routes. Route one should have been a straightforward 9-hour drive, which started around 11 and aimed to get us to our destination about 8 or 9 that evening. Taking the Hume Highway the whole way should have made for an easy drive. See, route one was an easy choice, and it's the decision that and direction that everybody else would have taken as well. Though instead, and this is where it gets a little interesting, with all the recent fires, Some of the sections of highway have become a little unpredictable. They could be open 1 minute and close the next. And so with most of them not going in our favour, we got left with one option. It forced us to abandon the route we were initially on and divert and change to a second route. Route 2, which somewhat developed as we drove, turned out to be more like a 15-hour car trip. And if you've ever wanted to test whether you get car sick or not, well, I can now recommend the place as well, because it was possibly the world's windiest road. Though by next day's morning, we'd safely gotten to where we need to be. See, in my case, Route 1, the route that most people would have taken, mostly because it was easier and would have cut significant time off our journey, but it also would have been the route that would have left us stranded, not actually getting us to where we needed to be. And that can be true in a lot of cases. Therefore, sometimes you need to change the route, pick an alternative pathway, one that doesn't leave you stranded. And although it might not seem like the easiest route, it's one that will get you to your destination. Well, what we're going to look at today is a little like that. Paul, as he writes to Titus, he writes with a proposition, an alternative route. He's writing us to say, ditch the route you're currently on because it's leading nowhere. And what might Route 1 be? Well, it's exactly how the Cretans are living at the time. Back in chapter 1, we even saw one of their own calling them a group of liars, evil brutes and lazy gluttons. But it's not only here in the Bible that we see that, but history puts them down as a particularly rebellious bunch, untrustworthy and selfish. And throughout Titus, it's also easy to see that they're on the wrong route. They're on the route to a destructive destination. And unlike that route, Paul has another route in mind for us. And he writes to Titus to point it out. Unlike the first route, it's one that will get them there. It's the desired destination. And as we see what it looks like, we might see that it looks a little like the good life. So with Titus 2 in mind, let's take a look at what Paul has in store. Here we get a little bit of a list. It's not just any list. It's got some specifics. It's a list of instructions targeted at different ages and categories within a church community. And it's similar to previous weeks because it too contains characteristics that make up the good life. There's a little difference in the sense that they're not only aimed at leaders. It's also directed at us. Looking at them, we can see that most of them start with teach. Teach each person these things. And Titus, as their leader, is to delegate these teachings among them. And notice how Paul addresses the teachings. It isn't just to a single group of people. He isn't being generic. Instead, Paul has gone ahead and assumed with that each group within the church has its own unique struggles and troubles. Again, teaching is an important feature here. So before I go much further, I just want to point out that when reading through the verses, the categories that Paul sets out aren't, I don't think, set in stone. A few times he mentions either older or younger people, and in those cases, older isn't defined by an age. You don't have to be 75 to qualify for that. Neither do you have to be under 20 to be seen as young. I'm not under 20 for much longer, but thanks. Paul is more referring to teaching. Naturally, you learn from those who are wiser and teach those who are younger. It's more a community of teaching those who are younger, less mature than you, and respecting those who you can learn from, rather than any particular age. So, obviously, I don't think it's an awesome idea that an 8-year-old teaches a 5-year-old to be self-controlled. Because I think when it comes to a lolly shop, they both need to take a lesson in that. No, with age definitely comes wisdom. The older and younger exist because they can learn from and teach each other. And as we go through these verses, the idea of teaching and learning continues to pop up. So I want to challenge you to ask yourself these questions. Are these the things we're about to go through and Paul mentions, are they what I'm trying to show and teach those around me? And then also, am I open and eager to learn from others? And encourage you to see how you go. First, the list kicks off. It kicks off with older men and women, as we read it, as it was read before from verse 2, and if you'd like to read it with me again. Teach older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but teach what is good. Reading it can seem pretty straightforward, but if you take a step back, what is to be learnt? What are they to be taught? Well, usually if someone says you can be taught something or learn something, it suggests that you aren't doing too good at those things. Maybe you're probably even struggling to do them. Here Paul explains that the temptation for older men and women is to be complacent. He's saying directly to them, be on the lookout not to be grumpy and cynical, quick to pick arguments, to be watchful, not to continually complain and criticise, and maybe, like me, you had a quick laugh at addicted to much wine because it seems a little out of place, don't you reckon? Well, it could be, but I would say that whether it's a glass of wine or a cup of tea, there's a tendency to criticise others. It creates an environment or a place all too comfortable to gossip. They both go hand in hand, see? Don't be slanderers or gossip. Instead, Paul encourages them to resist these things. Strive for other things. Strive to be countercultural in your temper, to be patient and loving, to be worthy of the respect of those younger than you. Paul is saying, instead of complaining about what is wrong and sitting there, complacent with who and where you are, and criticising all those who are different, be innovative in how you act and how you live your life, and how teach what is good. It then goes on to say, younger women, they are urged to love your husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands. What that doesn't say is that women can't be in the workplace just because they're subjected to home. No, to put into context, home back then meant much more than just a place where chores were done. Home was a place where deals, money was made. So don't be mistaken in thinking that it says younger women can't be found there. But if there are wives and mothers, then home for them is the primary and best place to serve. And what a joy it is to have a bustling home. I'm just going to take a drink. What a joy it is to have a bustling home. In the same way we've looked at what's behind each action, it's important to realise that it's not just warning you against a busy home. It's actually to counter the temptation as well of being over busy elsewhere. And that can be difficult to comprehend in today's culture, where we live for what we do and we can be found to be lazy at home. We can be lazy and caring and loving for each other, failing to take the initiative. But instead, by doing those things, by loving their family and taking care of them, younger women, you are at the same time loving and caring for God's family too. And if you're a younger man, you might feel like you're getting away pretty easily when you've just got one verse allocated to yourselves. Well, don't be fooled, because I think it's a bit like this. Your sports coach comes up to you and he says, hey James, go get fit, and when you come back next season, I'll give you something else to do. What a ridiculous saying. But it almost carries too much weight. Why? Well, because younger men, especially in today's culture, are so far from being self-controlled. They seem to indulge in almost anything the world has to offer. That can be pretty much summed up as a world of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. But self-control is actually to resist those things. It's to swim against the tide of today's culture. And so here, the challenge is set before you. Paul is saying, hey, you young punks, go get some self-control, and when you come back next season, I'll give you something else to do. But what binds all these groups together, this community? Well, it's a common goal. They're all en route to live the good life. It's learning from these things and teaching others, those around you, so that they too can travel in your direction. But it's ultimately, it's you who are to live out these things. We're handed the call not to have hiding in the shadows, but standing out amongst the mainstream. But what's the reason to do so? Why should I stand out in the world we live in and follow Paul's direction? Why should I live the good life? And I have to say, when someone changes the route or Google sends you on a detour, well, you ask the reason why. You question it so that you're certain they haven't held the map upside down or the internet hasn't dropped out. You question them so that you're certain it's the best possible option. And for that, you need to know why. In this case, just like we asked before, why live the good life? Why go against what everybody else is doing? Well, you might have already noticed it, but Paul actually gives us reasons to do so as Christians. See, three times from verses 1 to 10 are we greeted with a "so that" statement. Do these things so that. We've asked for a reason and Paul gives it to us. So if you'd like to take a look with me again at verse 8. So that those who oppose you may not be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. And we see it again in verse 5. So that no one will malign the word of God. They give us a reason to act this way so that nobody will take the word of God and be able to twist it or distort it. Why? Because our lives should be so coherent. Because our lives should be coherent with what the Bible says. But as we look at verse 10, we get what you might call the climax or the pinnacle to why we do these things. So that, in every way, they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. They all add reason to the good life. Why then should we live the good life? Well, it's so that other people won't question our countercultural actions or somehow use them against us, because our actions only add weight to why we live it. It's so that when people look into our lives, they'll be able to see the attractiveness of the gospel. And ultimately, so that they too may see the truth. We heard about it in chapter 1, that we are saved from sin by grace and grace alone, because that's the truth that leads to godliness. And what does godliness lead to, you ask? Well, it's a bit of a cycle, because godliness leads to people looking at the gospel and again being amazed at it. And I wonder if you can imagine what this looks like. See, there's two guys, Sam and Phil. Both of those are made up. But Phil, well, he goes out to the pub with Sam and his friends. But he isn't necessarily there to escape and drink too much. He's actually there as a friend. And he continually cares for them while they're out and about. Not only that, but a few months ago, they lost a massive contract because Phil didn't want to lie to get the work. Which then for the next few months, everybody else paid him out about. And he didn't complain about the way that people treated him or argue back. And on top of all of that, those around him can't stand his stance on important issues, such as same-sex marriage or abortion. But he has this friend, James. Well, James is on his team. And when he became sick the other month, well, there was no one else that went more out of their way than Phil to look after him. And when James had things due, Phil was the one to step up in his spare time. And not only is that crazy, but when he handed in the work, he made sure that James received all the credit for everything that was completed. And so Sam thought to himself, he said, you know, Phil, he's weird. And so are some of his views. But it's clear that he will stand by what his God says. And I respect that. And some of what he says is actually starting to make sense, even. It's why I've been trying to read small parts of the Bible. When he and I meet each week, I mainly give him a list of things that I've hated about the Christian religion. And he takes the list and we talk about it. And though despite my disinterest, despite myself trying to hold back, there's something about his God. There's something so intriguing to the point where I want to find out more. We want to be like Phil, don't we? We want to live the good life, the countercultural life that Titus presents us. We want to live it so that people may see the truth in our life, just like Sam ended up seeing the truth in Phil's. We want others to see that in ours too. A passage that puts it in the same way as Titus is Peter 1 Peter 2. It says, live such good lives among the pagans. Though they accuse that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he returns. Important thing to point out is that we shouldn't just be acting out our faith. In the same way Paul gives reason, we should also give reason and live a so that life. Kevin Young writes in his book, Just Do Something, he writes, it's not only by the actions which you live, but you should also realize that you can and should use words when they are needed. Sometimes words are needed to be said to give reason to our actions, because people, they can just look into our lives and put our actions down to good morals. They can say, yeah, Phil, sure, he was a good guy. But just like Paul adds reason to the good life, we need to add a so that to ours. And the reason is just like verse 10, so that we will make the teaching of God our Saviour attractive. When people understand that reason, they too might be saved. So now, having gone through the list, the alternative route is set before us. And by alternative, I'm not just meaning any alternative way of living. There's plenty of those. You've got Byron and Nimbin. That's enough for us. But no, the lifestyle we're after is the good life. It's standing out in a culture, in the culture we live and exist in. And that's exactly what 2020 is all about, isn't it? It's about the good life. It's a year of trying to refine and clarify what that looks like. So I encourage you to keep your ears and eyes open to find out more about it. But more importantly, 2020 and beyond are the years that we want to live it. We want to live the good life. And that helps including others see the clarity. Remember back to those questions before. Ask yourself again, are you teaching and representing the good life to those younger than you? And are you eagerly learning from those older as well? Live the good life so that those around you might join in a community of discipleship, teaching each other, and that so that may have the flow-on effect. So that those around you may see your actions and attitudes and behaviour and question it, for you to then put forth the reason, tell them the truth, so that they may see the truth and it can lead to godliness in their life too. Going back to last week, it's the same here. We saw that it wasn't by the laws that we were saved, well, neither is it by living out these things. Being self-controlled, neither is it by living out these things. Being self-controlled, temperate, loving, that can't save us. So if you scan over the list again, it seems pretty daunting, or at least it does to me, because I think we might be able to do some of the things, but ultimately we fail. We might fail, but grace doesn't. Grace secures a place for us, saves us in the way actions can't. So let's be a people that live out the good life. Let's be a people that teach each other and learn from others the good life. And ultimately, let's be a people that make the gospel attractive to others. So with that in mind, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you have made us and shown us how to give you glory, whether that's in the lives we live. I pray that we can be countercultural in our actions and stand out so that others may look into that and question, for us to have the right answers and point them towards you, so that they too may ultimately see the truth. And we pray this in your name. Amen.